We come to you, gracious God, in the depths of our struggles, our mistakes, our turmoil. We cry out to you. We now trust that you will speak your word to us of forgiveness and love. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In the wake of the tsunami in the Indian Ocean, we have seen many stories and heard many stories of what happens to people in the midst of tragedy. This past week, we have seen, in the typical American fashion, our focus on a supermodel who's on the front of Sports Illustrated and her tragedy in Thailand. For she was there, she had invited her boyfriend, Simon Attlee. The two of them, Petra Nemkova and Simon, went to this wonderful resort to enjoy life together, and the tsunami caught them right before they left. Swept them away, almost destroyed her body and her being, and swept Simon away to death. The water came rolling and rolling over her like a flood. She went down several times. It was miraculous that she came up with no use of her legs at all. She was swept away to the place where she could grab hold of a palm tree and hold on for dear life until the water subsided. There she was on the top of the palm tree, praying in great pain. It was there that she, growing up as an atheist in a Czech home, never praying and not believing there is a God, prayed out for the first time in her life, not knowing if there was a God who would hear her. And 8 hours later, she was saved. In the midst of that, she had glimpses of what she called hope, that she would begin to see her boyfriend, Simon Attlee, again. That hope was not fulfilled. His body was discovered just this past week. This psalm is about people who have built deeply into their lives disaster. It is a psalm of hope that is in the midst of people who have ruined their own lives because of the piles and clusters of things that have gone wrong, the things that they have participated in that are not good, and the self-destruction of patterns that are doing them in. It is hope in the midst of our own self-destruction. It is hope that God is present, that God speaks a word of kindness to us when we have pretty much done ourselves in. It is drowning in a deep sea of trouble. It is when I'm in over my head, I have buried myself, I'm going down. It is out of the depths that I have created because of my own foolishness and stupidity, our trouble in life that we create together. And this psalmist is crying out to God to make life right. It is a lament for a person who has caught themselves in the depths of death because they have done it to themselves. The psalmist cries out to the Lord because without the Lord's intervention at this moment, frankly, there is no help. We can do things to ourselves and to one another that build such darkness and deprecation between relationships that there is no way we can climb out of them. And so we turn to God. We cry out. We pray. We confess that we have blown it. And frankly, God, if you can't get us out of this mess that we've created, we're in deep trouble. We plead with God to rescue us, to redeem us, to make things right. Because we believe that God is essentially a God of forgiveness, goodness, loving kindness, of graciousness and mercy. God does not keep a record of wrongs. As I often kiddingly say, God is listless when it comes to sins. 1 Corinthians 13, which we hear at many weddings, affirms that love keeps no record of wrongs. God does not mark point by point what we are doing that is evil or sinful. God is willing and ready to wipe all of that out if we will confess it and let it go. God is not the reincarnation in our own minds of the theology of Santa Claus. That is, he's coming and keeping a list, checking it twice, and he's going to make sure who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to give punishment or reward. That is not the nature of God. That is not the nature of real hope. 1 John, which is the New Testament theology of this Old Testament psalm, says it as clearly as possible. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all iniquity. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and God's word is not in us. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only our sins only, but also for the sins of the entire world. This psalm moves from the declaration of one's personal sin, Lord, I've blown it, you need to help me, to an exhortation of the individual to the rest of the community, that you see what God does, God will redeem an individual life, God can redeem an entire nation and an entire world. Desmond Tutu, in his book, No Hope Without Forgiveness, which is a reflection of the results of what happened after apartheid in South Africa. With all the brutality, the terror, the murder, the abuse, the creation of a Truth and Reconciliation Committee allowed people to confess their sins and tell the truth about the worst of the worst that destroyed a nation. And it is out of those ashes that forgiveness impacted an entire nation that is in a healing process today. The psalm calls us to call on God. When we have made a deep mess of our own lives, to keep calling on God, to continually, incessantly, tenaciously, and relentlessly call upon God. Keep calling until we get a response of forgiveness, until that forgiveness cuts to the heart and the depth of our being, and we are cleansed of the mess that we have created. We will not sleep, we will not leave, we will not give up until we get an answer. That's the point of the psalm. We wait, we look, and we watch for God to show up in the darkness that we have created. It is a poetic teaching that is clear that this waiting can go on for extended periods of dark times. It will not go away quickly. Through all the watches of the night, and it's repeated through all the watches of the night, as if the person who is at the top of the sentinel, looking out into the darkness to protect the city, is waiting and waiting through all the watches of the night for there to be daylight and protection. The darkness ought not overcome the city. In tremendous angst and fear, anxiety and grief, the waiting, the watching, the turning, the spinning, the sleeplessness, the straining, and the stirring are all a part of us learning to hope for God in the midst of a terrible time. John Ortberg, in his book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat, reflects on the core illustration of this in the New Testament. They had just fed the 5,000 and Jesus sent the disciples in a boat out across the lake. It was just sundown and he said, I'll be along directly. The disciples are rowing all night into the 9th, 10th, and 11th hour. They are rowing more and more against the wind and things are getting tougher and darker out there and there's no Jesus. Jesus comes along in the fourth watch. That's about 9, 10, 11 hours later. And you can almost see and feel the disciples saying, why did Jesus send us out into this dark, miserable, stormy mess? And Jesus comes along and says, why are you afraid? Suffering produces endurance, according to the Apostle Paul. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. There is a tight connection between waiting and hoping. If we can wait diligently for God to show up, God will come and intervene. God will redeem and will restore. God will make our mess better. God will heal our sin. The word that is in the Hebrew for hope literally means to suffer for a long period of time. This psalm is about a person who realizes that unless God intervenes, they are in it for a lifetime of misery. And they experience much of that misery before God intervenes. Lewis Smedes says that waiting is the hardest work of hope. Hope in the Lord, because the Lord is the focus of that hope. It is not by chance. It is not by luck. It is not because we feel good one time and not so good the next. It is, in fact, all about God's presence in the midst of our disaster. Richard Mao, in his book, Calvinism in Las Vegas Airport, talks about the difference between two kinds of hope. He gets on an airplane with a family of a husband and wife and a mother of the daughter. The daughter is very pregnant, and they are not looking very happy after being in Las Vegas. So he asked them a question, how did it go for you in this city? He said, well, frankly, we're sad. Mom here lost $6,000 we were hoping to invest in the baby. But the good news is the baby's coming and we have hope in that. It triggered in Richard Mao's own mind his own experience of his grandmother who lost a son and put her faith in the baby that was born in Bethlehem. The one that the carol says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in you tonight, Jesus. That's where the hope centers for the possibility that we can be redeemed. It is not in the birth of a child in the family because we've just blown the family fortune. There is only one source of hope, and that is the living God in Jesus Christ who comes to live amidst our trouble. Hope is not optimism, wishful thinking, avoiding negative thoughts or being positive. These are all our human actions. Hope is all about what God does when we cry out. If there is no God who loves us, there is no hope. Pure and simple. Jürgen Moltmann, who is known for his theology of hope, discovered his theology of hope when he was in a concentration camp, prisoner of war camp, when things were as bleak as they could possibly be, and all he had to read was Fyodor Dostoevsky. And if you've ever read Dostoevsky, you know that that's not a very bright light. And while reading Dostoevsky and all the drudgery and darkness of his work, he discovered that God is in the midst and there is hope in the bleakest times. He said, I discovered hope when absolute darkness prevailed in the novels and in the camp. That's hope. When only God can make things better, because we have made things so bad. In Jesus Christ, He descends into hell. He touches us at our deepest, darkest place when we have totally blown it. And He can bring us out. That's hope out of the depths. In Jesus Christ, no matter how you have blown it, you can be forgiven if you confess it. Amen.